أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم، وافتح علينا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك، وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I make dua that one and all are well. Those who are listening, who have joined us now, and those who will listen at some other time, inshallah. I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps you in the best of states and is increasing you through these, you know, educational journeys in love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as in commitment to following his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our topic for today is the end part of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His passing, but I think before, when speaking about the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's important to speak about the matters that lead up to that. Now, we would already have noted that this month of Rabi'ul Awwal, it was the month of birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was also the month of his passing sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? He was, in fact, according to the best of our knowledge, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away on a Monday, on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal as well. Some scholars dispute that possibility. However, it is possible because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca during Dhul-Hijjah, just the year before he passed away. So that was in the 10th year after the Hijrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or rather, in the 9th year, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed Hajj, the Hajjatul Wada'. He was on Arafah on a Friday, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. And so if Mecca had started Dhul-Hijjah a day before Medina, and both Mecca and Medina had Dhul-Hijjah for 30 days, Muharram was 30 days in Medina as well as Safar, then it is possible that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away as well on a Monday, the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. So what are some of the events that led up to this? So there was the Hajjatul Wada', which took place in Dhul-Hijjah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to Medina in that month, shortly after he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, after he had performed the Tawaf al-Wada', immediately he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned to Medina, right? So between that Hajjatul Wada' was the remainder of Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Safar, and then Rabi'ul Awwal. And at the beginning of Rabi'ul Awwal, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took ill. But in the period between the Hajjatul Wada' and the illness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had focused his efforts on preparing the armies of the Muslims to go to the lands of the Romans, particularly to the land of Sham, and more specifically in the land of Sham, Palestine, where we find Masjid al-Aqsa. Right, so we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in this month of Dhul-Hijjah, Rabi'ul Awwal. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away in this month of Rabi'ul Awwal. Amongst the many other events that took place in this month, like the fact that the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina took place in this month, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam built Masjid Quba, the first masjid that was built by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this month. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam built Masjid al-Nabawi in this month. And on the journey from Masjid Quba to Medina, the first Jumu'ah was performed in the month of Rabi'ul Awal. The first khutbah was performed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the month of Rabi'ul Awal. It is also the month in which revelation started to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that the revelation of the Quran, that began in Ramadan, right? But the hadith tell us that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that revelation began with through dreams, budi al-wahy bil ru'ya salihah. So for 6 months prior to the actual revelation of the Quran, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam received a form of revelation that came in the form of true dreams, and that also started in Rabi'ul Awal. So the month is filled with virtuous and important events in the life of a Muslim. But before actually really focusing on, I mean, we've spoken enough about the virtue of the month, and we have spoken about the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his virtuous characteristics. We've spoken about loving him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we will speak about the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as part of his seerah, right? As part of his seerah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Certainly there is no calamity that could befall any person greater than the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There isn't a calamity greater for us than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passing. How we wish Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was still with us today, and we could look at his beautiful face and encounter his magnanimity and his beauty sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's not a recollection that is particularly joyous, but it is one that evokes a lot of emotion, but also an event or a part of the seerah in which there's a great degree of lessons for us as Muslims, right? And so with those intentions, with that in mind, we will get into speaking about these events bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before his actual passing on sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he alluded to his passing on, right? There are narrations in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to some of the companions like Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, when he sent him to Yemen, and he was riding on his mount and he was leaving Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked with him and told him, Ya Mu'adh, inni la uhibbuk, that, oh Mu'adh, certainly I love you. And subhanallah, what more can a person want in this life than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling them that he loves them? But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told him that perhaps when you return, perhaps this will be the last time that you see me. And when you return, instead you will find my masjid here and you will find my qabr here. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't tell him, I'm going to pass away now, because, I mean, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still at his full strength. And, you know, the Muslims had in their mind that they were preparing to conquer the Romans, etc. So they didn't think that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to pass on. But us reading those ahadith now in hindsight, we can say that it seemed here that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was preparing his companions for this. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a companion, Abu al-Muwayhib, that once went somewhere with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that period of time. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that a person is made, or that he was made to choose between remaining in this world until the end of time and then entering Jannah, or that he would go to his Lord and then enter Jannah. That he would go soon to meet his Lord and then enter Jannah. And so Abu al-Muwayhib encouraged Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, to remain here, choose to remain here with us to the end of time and then enter Jannah. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said no, he had made his choice to meet his Lord. But again, they didn't think that it was anything immediate that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking about. And perhaps the most clear indicator or, you know, precursor to all of this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the khutbah of the Hajjatul Wada'. And it's in fact called the Hajjatul Wada', because it is that Hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only performed Hajj once in his life, right? But it is that Hajj in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually bade farewell to the believers. So in the ninth year of Hijrah, the call was made that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would actually be performing Hajj. And it was announced to the people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be performing Hajj. And when that announcement was made, many people decided to perform Hajj with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, some of the companions mentioned that when they saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going for his Hajj, I think it's narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu, that he said that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went, and you could see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his camel out in the distance on a rocky plain, then if he had looked to the right of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the left of him, then and behind him, then as far as the eye could see, there were people that were either walking or riding following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for that journey of Hajj. And that they undertook the journey just a few days, like about 5 days before the end of Dhul Qa'dah, right? So they went riding into Mecca. You know, they performed all of the rites of Hajj. And on the day of Arafah, which is a Friday, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave a speech to the people. He made a khutbah. And in that khutbah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَوْ mankind, اسْمَعُوا قَوْلِي فَإِنِّي لَا أَدْرِي لَعَلِّي لَا أَلْقَاكُمْ بَعْدَ عَامِي هَذَا بِهَذَا الْمَوْقِفِ أَبَدًا. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people, listen to my speech, for indeed I do not know, perhaps I will not meet you after this year of mine in this place of mine ever. Perhaps I will never ever meet you in this place after this ever. Now, there were many, many companions with him. So, really, it was a very real opportunity. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam perhaps had a feeling that he was going to pass on sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not knowing perhaps definitively, but perhaps he had a feeling. And really, again, in hindsight, we can see that yes, it was very shortly after this that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually passed away. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this, he almost prepared the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum by saying to them, perhaps I will not meet you after this year. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went on to give a number of extremely pertinent advices, which is not primarily the focus of this talk, but you know, in thinking about the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's an event that will not repeat itself. But there are lessons Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to us. And I think those lessons are more important for us to take cognizance of than anything else. Because it's as if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling the companions, perhaps this is the last time I will meet you. And in this last meeting that I have with you, I'm going to give you certain advices. And you can imagine then how important these advices are. Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did give more khutab after this, even just a few days before he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed on, but much less of the companions were present there than were present on the plains of Arafah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So without going reading to you the entirety of the Hajjatul Wada, I will simply perhaps mention what are some of the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about. And you know, this is authentically narrated as well. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he spoke extensively about preserving the honor and the lives of other Muslims. Right? إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلَدِكُمْ هَذَا. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that certainly your blood and your wealth is sacred for you. Right? Just as sacred as this day is in this month and in this city. Right? And this is speaking about the day of Arafah, in the month of Dhul Hijjah, in the blessed lands of Mecca in Arafah. So it's an extremely, you know, everything about that day is sacred. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them, just as this day is sacred, this time is sacred, this place is sacred, your wealth and your blood, meaning you should never usurp the wealth of another Muslim. You should never kill another Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said that, you know, all of the traits of jahiliyyah, or all of the matters that were unsettled from the time of jahiliyyah, are now all considered done and dusted. All riba of jahiliyyah is done and dusted. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said all outstanding feuds that people had from jahiliyyah is now done and dusted. It's all done away with, it's gone. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then, you know, tells the companions that shaitan has lost hope in him being worshipped in these lands. However, what will he do? What will shaitan do? He will try to corrupt the deen of the people. He knows that you can't take them away from the deen altogether. But he will try to corrupt the deen. People will start making things halal that are supposed to be haram, and haram halal. Right? They will, for example, they would delay the sacred months, and, you know, do all of those heinous crimes. And I think perhaps we can actually see that in our times, where even in the most sacred lands, you know, in the very, very close proximity to Mecca and Medina, many illicit actions are taking place. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, you know, people will start doing this. Or Rasulullah spoke about the people messing or meddling with the months. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to speak about the rights of, or the responsibility of the men towards their women. Right? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people that I'm leaving after, you know, giving the companions advice about how to treat the women. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَقَدْ تَرَكْتُ فِيكُمْ مَا لَن تَضِلُّوا بَعْدَهُ إِنْ اعْتَصَمْتُمْ بِهِ. That I have left with you two things that if you, or I've left with you some things that if you cling to them, then you will never go astray after me ever. Kitabullah wa sunnatu rasulihi. The book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the way of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then commanded the people in relation to their leaders and told them that even if it is a Abyssinian slave who doesn't perhaps have the best features that is appointed as the leader over you, then you should obey him. Thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the companions in relation to their slaves. He said, أَرِقَاؤُكُمْ أَرِقَاؤُكُمْ أَطْعِمُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ وَكْسُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَلْبَسُونَ. Feed your slaves from what you eat and clothe them from what you wear. Right? And if your slave does some crime that you dislike and you cannot forgive him after that, then rather sell the slave. But don't torment them, don't punish them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then went on to extol the virtues or the sanctity of one Muslim over another Muslim, of the brotherhood between Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تعلمون أن كل مسلم أخ لمسلم. Every Muslim is a brother to another Muslim. وأن المسلمين إخوة. The Muslims are a single brotherhood. فلا يحل لامرئ من أخيه إلا ما أعطاه عن طيب نفس منه. No Muslim is allowed to take from another Muslim except what that Muslim gives him with a happy heart. فلا تظلمن أنفسكم. اللهم هل بلغت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he said, don't oppress yourselves, don't oppress each other. And then he said, oh Allah, he said, Allahumma, by Allah, hal balaght, have I conveyed? And then he conveyed to his companions after that, وَسَتَلْقَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ فَلَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي ضُلَّالًا يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ أَلَا لِيُبَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدُ الْغَائِبُ. Right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then exhorted the people to not go back to the ways of Jahiliyyah after him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he commanded them that every person that was there should convey this message to those who were not there. Because perhaps those to whom the message is conveyed, they will preserve or they will understand the message though better than those who heard it the first time. Right? And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed with his finger to the heavens, and then he pointed to the people, and then he said, or rather he sallallahu alayhi wasallam then asked them about him. So he said, if you are asked about me, then what will you say? قالوا, they then said, نشهد أنك قد بلغت. We bear testimony that you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you have conveyed, وأديت, and you have fulfilled, ونصحت, and you have shown goodwill. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed to the heavens and he pointed to them. And then he said three times, Allahumma shahad, Allahumma shahad, Allahumma shahad. Right? And we can see in this advice, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, in this parting advice, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed a great degree of emphasis of the rights of some Muslims over other Muslims, or the rights of Muslims over each other at different levels. And specifically, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the advice from the vantage point of somebody who has a degree of authority over another person. So he spoke to people, how should, but not exclusive to that. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about how you should treat your women, how you should treat your slaves, how you should, you know, treat each other when you are in feuds, how you should, you know, protect each other or value each other's wealth and lives. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously also spoke about how you should treat your leaders. But you see, yes, specifically Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made reference to the treatment of leaders in a specific context, in a context where you think you're better than them. So in all the others, for example, when one person is a slave of another, the person knows they have a degree of authority over them. Right? You know, in a marriage, usually it's very evident that the husband is the amir. So he has a degree of authority there. And usually it is the physically stronger person that can take the right of somebody else. So he has a degree of power over that person. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the leaders here, he spoke about that leader that you think is undeserving of it. Or that leader that you think you're better than. That's why he spoke about the Habashi. If it is an Abyssinian slave with curly hair that's appointed over you, you should obey them. Not because you're actually better than them or you have some degree of rank or authority or power over them, but rather a person might think that on account of his own delusions. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises, no, you should be very cognizant of how you treat those who you either have a degree of authority over or whom you think you have a degree of authority over. Right? And that is extremely, extremely important in shaping our conduct. After this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back to Medina. And as I mentioned, he spent a lot of time preparing the Muslims to go and conquer Rome, specifically set out to Palestine. So the Muslims had Mecca, the Muslims had Medina. But now it was time for the Muslims to get the third Haram. And I think this is a there's a lot of lesson and significance for us in the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had prepared the army for that. But it was not actually conquered in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Perhaps in that there was a lesson for us of the fact that that would be an ongoing struggle for us as the Muslim ummah. But of note in this regard is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam appointed a companion by the name of Usama ibn Zayd, right? Zayd being the companion or the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that was first his adopted son, right? And Islam came and abolished that relationship of adoption where somebody's like considered really your son if you adopt him. But between Zayd and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there always remained a very good relationship, right? But Zayd was killed in the battle of Mu'ta, if I'm not mistaken. Zayd had leadership amongst the Muslims, and he had achieved a lot of great feats. But he was not necessarily from the most noble of the tribes of the Quraysh. So some people took issue with his leadership, and people took issue with the leadership of his son, Usama ibn Zayd as well. Because Usama was about 18 or 20 years old at the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as the head of the army to go and conquer the lands of Sham. And in that army were many of the senior companions. And some of the weak-hearted, we had some of the weak-hearted people, they complained of this, right? They complained of this, of his youth. And they said, you know, how can this young person be placed in charge of an army who has these great men? I don't want to say only weak-hearted. Perhaps there were some that made this comment who were not like that. Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insisted that it would be Usama at the head of this army. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you try to criticize the leadership of Usama ibn Zayd, then certainly you have already criticized his father before, Zayd, for his leadership. Right? And by Allah, Zayd was deserving of that leadership. And he was most beloved to me. And after him, and Rasulullah said, and by Allah, certainly Usama, the son of Zayd, is also deserving of leadership or suited for leadership. Right? And he is of the most beloved people to me. He is of the most beloved people to me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that I am commanding you and I am advising all of you to stick to Usama ibn Zayd, right? Because he is certainly of the most apt of you and the most righteous of you. So in this army, many of the great Sahaba, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, they were all part of this army, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed this young man, Usama ibn Zayd, to head the army. Right? When was this? This was perhaps at the beginning of Rabi'ul Awwal, or just at the end of Safar. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took ill just at the beginning of Rabi'ul Awwal. He took ill just at the beginning of Rabi'ul Awwal. Some say the sickness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lasted about 10 to 12 days. And in this period of time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had like an intense fever. Right? So initially the fever started flaring up when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the house of Maymuna. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very particular about maintaining, you know, justice between his wives. So he was still, you know, going to each of his wives and giving them their due as he would normally do. Until the fever lot, and then he asked the rest of the wives if he could, you know, stop doing going to each wife and, you know, going around to the houses, and if he could just take rest in the house of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that. The sickness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started intensifying. And when the sickness started intensifying, the companions didn't know what to do. You know, they didn't have advanced medicine like we have nowadays. You can just take some I don't know, vitamin C shot or something like that, and then go sleep it off, and hopefully the fever will, leave your body. No, they didn't have anything like that. So, these fevers would intensify. People would die because of fevers. And in fact, this was a sickness that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had and passed away from. Sallallahu alaihi Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, in this period of time, the companions started coming into the city of Medina. And they started staying and setting up camp in the masjid. Right? Some of the companions had houses around the masjid, Masjid al-Nabawi. There were many doors entering into the masjid, and companions lived just off those doors. Right? And so people were like thronging around Masjid al-Nabawi. Out of anticipation of what's, about the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so sick, and they all loved him intensely more than anything, so they couldn't bear to see him sallallahu alaihi wasallam so sick. He had never been so sick before, in their lives, nor in his life sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it was really worrying to them. So you can imagine this picture. All the companions now, they're coming, they're thronging around, they're setting up camp inside Masjid Nabawi. Some of them are in their houses just around the masjid. And the sickness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intensifies such that he's staying in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. For those that have been to Medina, you'll know that is right next to the masjid, or the original Masjid al-Nabawi. It's right off just in the front. And the sickness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intensifies until one day he sallallahu alaihi wasallam he can no longer go out to perform the salah with the people. And now the companions are extremely worried. They're extremely worried because up until this time not a single person had led the salah in Medina when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Aisha radiallahu anha, Mur Aba Bakrin fal yusalli bin nas. Tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead the people in salah. There's dispute as to when this is, about maybe the Thursday or the Friday before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Right? So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she petitioned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, my father, he has a very, they still have to go look for him, right? So she's trying to tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no, my father, he's a very soft-hearted person, and when he recites the Quran, then he cries profusely. Subhanallah, this is the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He cries profusely. And she petitioned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam a number of times. And this again comes after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried many times to go out to the companions and perform their salah. I think it was Salatul Aisha. And he tried about 7 times to get up and then to go to them. And then he would fall down weak and sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the companions would wait. And every time he would ask, have they performed salah already? And they said, no, they're waiting for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when it became clear that he was not going to be able to make it there, then he commanded Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to lead them in prayer. Aisha radiallahu anhu petitioned him. And then one of the other wives of Rasulullah, I think it was Hafsa, came into the chamber as well. And then Aisha radiallahu anha, tried to convince her, tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to let Abu Bakr lead the salah. Right? Try to tell Rasulullah not to let Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lead the salah. And it may be that she had other wisdoms in not wanting her father to lead the salah, because people may say that he's taking advantage of the situation, but no, certainly it wasn't like that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then chastised them for that and said, you are like the women of Yusuf. You are like trying to put together a plan there. No. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam refuse for anyone other than Abu Bakr. Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam refuse for anyone other than Abu Bakr, meaning nobody else other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu can lead the salah. And for us, this is a very important moment. Number one, We can see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, despite his intense illness and sickness and weakness, still strove to go and perform salah with the people. And also how particular Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was about appointing an imam and appointing specifically Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And that's why nobody will be able to shake our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nor will they be able to shake our love for Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The next day, or 2 days after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was again leading the people in prayer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then came out to perform the prayer with him, flanked by Ali radiallahu anhu and Abbas radiallahu anhu, who were like looking after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam during that time, fetching water for him, throwing water upon him sallallahu alayhi wasallam to try and bring the fever down. So they came out with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam motioned for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to remain in his place, leading the people. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu refused. I mean, he didn't obey. Out of his, I don't want to say didn't obey, but out of his awe of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stepped back for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take the place. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed him to stay there, or motioned to him to stay there. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stood in the front place. So it looked to the people as if Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading them. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting just in front of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu led the people initially, but then when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the jama'ah sitting, whilst the jama'ah perceived Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu standing in front. For us again, this is something that's very symbolic in terms of the leadership of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And after that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the congregation, and he told them a number of things. He told addressed the muhajirun, telling them that they must look after the ansar. And you know, prior to that, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was mentioning at a certain time, it was not likely at that very same juncture, but prior to that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the congregation that a slave was given the choice between remaining in this world and choosing his Lord. So the slave chose his Lord. The companions, they didn't perceive that to be Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referring to death, but Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu understood it as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the slave who was given that choice, and he started crying profusely at that juncture. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that, oh Abu Bakr, if I were to choose a close friend, a Khalil in this life, then my Khalil would be Abu Bakr, my close friend would be Abu Bakr. But because he was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was a Khalil of Allah, he could not have a Khalil from amongst the people. So he told Abu Bakr that between you and I, there is the Khuwa of Islam. So on this juncture now, a few days before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, again, there's this great symbolism in relation to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the companions to look after the Ansar and to, you know, treat the new Muslims as he treated them sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he also gives the people an advice. And the last advice that he gives them is as-salah, 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 wa ma malakat aymanukum. That be preservant of your salah. And, you know, be preservant and be careful in relation to your slaves. And, you know, some of the scholars say that between these two advices, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam speaks about all of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are directly the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as all of the rights of people, even the most downtrodden of people at times, that being the slaves. So in this advice, as-salatu wa ma malakat aymanukum, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the companions of the entire deen. And this is what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the companions with. After that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, sickness intensified and it intensified, and he was unable to come out to the companions in the prayer, and they had thronged around the masjid. Then on the morning, on the day in which he had passed away sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which was a Monday, the 12th of Rabi'ul Awal, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whilst the companions were leading or praying the Fajr Salah, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was leading them, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam opened the curtain between his house and the masjid, and he smiled at the companions. And his face was alight with radiance. And so they thought that he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was getting better. They thought everything was okay now. But this is the image, the last image that many of them had of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he was looking at them praying, and he was smiling at them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leading them and them following him. And he motioned again to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to stay in his place and lead them. He's not going to, come out to them. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu carried on in that vein. And they saw this beautiful image, and that's what remained in their minds. This beautiful image of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam happy with the companions. So some of them felt that, this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was now better. Alhamdulillah. He had turned the corner and he was getting better. But suddenly in that same day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's fever further intensified. And when his fever further intensified, a number of the companions were alarmed. Fatima radiallahu anha was very close by. She came into the house, and Rasulullah sallallahu, she saw the state, and she was obviously very sad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called her, because Fatima radiallahu anha was very dear to him. She was like his special daughter. And he whispered something in her ear, and then she started crying profusely. And then he whispered something in her ear. He called her back and he whispered something in her ear again. And then she was like in a state of extreme joy, laughing and happy. And she didn't inform the companions at that time, or Aisha radiallahu anha, who had asked her of what it is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. But later on, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away, she informed her that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told her that he was going to pass away, that he was going to meet his Lord. And so she was crying profusely. But then when he called her back, she had told him that she will be the first of his family after him to meet up with him, to pass away as well. And that made her extremely happy. And look at the love of Fatima for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is essentially informing her that she's going to pass away soon as well. But she's happy. Because for them it wasn't, those who experienced the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it wasn't about life or death. It was about being with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's what made her happy. But the state was still dire in that home. Right? And so when the fever became so hot, Aisha radiallahu anha didn't know what to do. So she lifted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam onto like her shoulder and her chest. And she was like cradling him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then her brother Abdul Rahman entered the room and he had a siwak in his mouth. Also Usama, who had stayed outside Medina because he didn't want to disobey the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came in, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam indicated to him, making dua for him with his finger. But at this moment Abdul Rahman came in. He had a siwak in his mouth, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed to the siwak of Abdul Rahman. So Aisha radiallahu anha, knowing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam very well, she understood that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wants to clean his mouth, he wants to use the siwak. So immediately she called for the siwak from Abdul Rahman, and she turned it around, put the other side in her mouth, and chewed off the end so that, the bristles could become exposed and one could use it to brush the teeth. So her saliva was on that stick that made it to make it moist. She then put that in the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took hold of it, and he profusely cleaned his mouth. And thereafter He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, started saying that inna lil mawti sakarat, that certainly death has its pangs, death has its pains. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remained saying this, and he started saying, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wa alhiqni bil rafiq al a'la. Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wa alhiqni bil rafiq al a'la. Oh Allah, forgive me and have mercy upon me and join me with the lofty companionship. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam simply said, Al-Rafiq al-A'la. And Aisha radiallahu anha then remembered something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told her before. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that a prophet is, death doesn't come to him except that he's given a choice between remaining here or that the angel of death take his soul. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that moment said, Al-Rafiq al-A'la. Meaning that he chose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose Al-Rafiq al-A'la. And one of the names of Allah is Al-A'la. Al-Rafiq means the companion, the lofty companion. So that he now sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ready to meet his Lord. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away in the hands of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha with her saliva in his mouth, in her arms, in her house, and she was very proud of that. But obviously at that moment she was extremely saddened, and Medina had become, you know, the minds of the companions were shook. They didn't know what was happening, they didn't know what to do. The companions who were around there, they started walking around. Some of them sat down, some of them, they didn't know what to do. When Umar radiallahu anhu heard, he started saying that if anybody says this, you know, then they will have to meet his sword. He thought these people are munafiqeen saying this about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said that whoever, you know, he was walking around as if he had his sword with him, and he was saying, whoever says this, he's going to smite him with his sword. And he said, no, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam went to his Lord for 40 days and then he came back. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also going to come back. They couldn't accept this, because what calamity is there? As Fatima radiallahu anha said, she came in complaining, saying, wa karba abata ajaba rabban da'a. You know, saying that, oh my father, he has responded to his Lord that has called him. Wa karba, oh, ya abata ila jannatil firdaus ma'wa. Oh my father, to you know, the jannah of al-firdaus is your abode. Ya abatah ila Jibreel an'ah. To Jibreel alone can we complain of or give the news of your passing. And Medina was beset with mourning. Until Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he came back. And when Medina was like beset with all of these emotions and nobody could accept it, then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he immediately went to the house of his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha. And he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. So he came out and he ascended the minbar, but he didn't go right to the top step. He went to the second step, almost symbolically telling the people, nobody can stand in the place of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he told them, whoever worshipped Muhammad, then let him know that Muhammad has passed away. فَإِنَّ Muhammad, that he said that Rasulullah has passed away. But whoever worshipped Allah, then know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever living, he does not ever pass away. And then he recited that verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدَ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is just the messenger of Allah. Is it that if he passes away, and many messengers have gone before him, is it that if he passes away or he is killed, that you will turn back on your heels? And then Umar radiallahu anhu fell down. And he said that it is as if it was the first time that he had heard this. This verse of the Quran. And things settled after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, spoke to everybody. And subsequent to that, the following day, the close family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were in charge of, washing him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a slumber come over them, and he caused them to wash them whilst he was sleeping. And because After Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed, they didn't have an imam. All of the companions, they performed the janazah salah on their own. Thereafter, they buried him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And certainly, there is no calamity that has come upon mankind like the calamity of losing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his advices was for us to continue his legacy, to continue obeying him and to continue loving him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, you know, how I wish that I could see my brothers. So the companions asked him, are we not your brothers, O Rasulullah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, no, you are my companions. My brothers are those who will come after me. They will believe in me even though they have not seen me. And just to see me, they would sacrifice their family and all of their wealth to see me. And we hope that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if we cultivate that love to the extent that we would truly give our wealth and our children and our families to see him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our lives and our wealth to see him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we are his brothers. May Allah make us his brothers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us ones who follow him, ones who love him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ones who increase in love for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then certainly your state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, accept us, and make the series of talks a means of coming closer to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa dasa'in wa jazakum Allahu khairan wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.